The gospel message today is from the book of Matthew, chapter 22, 15 through 22. When the Pharisees went and plotted to entrap Jesus in what he had said, they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere. Teach the way of God according to truth, and show deference to no one, for you do not regard people with partiality. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why are you putting me to a test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. And then he said to them, "Whose head is this and whose title?" They answered, "The emperor's." Then he said to them, "Give therefore to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and give to God the things that are God's." And when they heard this, they were amazed, and they left him, and they went away. The word of God in Scripture, the word of God among us, the word of God within us. It amazes me lately how much we're hearing about taxes. And it's not April 15th anytime soon. But it's a political time, so we talk about taxes because we know it kind of gets people worked up. And what I have found interesting was this debate I've heard recently where Warren Buffett has said, he's a billionaire, that he thinks people of his economic range, which I think is about 2% of the U.S., those billionaires should pay on the same rate as his secretary. He's talking about the rate should be equal. When you can imagine, some of us have loved this and others not so much. So there's been a little thing going in with him and Mr. Murdoch, who is another billionaire, that he has said, "Why don't we see how much money you have?" And so one has said, "If you show your tax returns, I'll show my tax returns." It's like, really? That's what they're talking about now. And now it's no longer about who pays taxes, an issue of justice. I'll show you mine if you show me yours. And that's often what happens. It's just about a particular topic, and it gets kind of diluted, and we never discuss the essential thing. Well, there's truth to that. Taxes was used as a way to get a discussion with Jesus and really wasn't talking about what the essential thing was. They are asking Jesus about taxes because they know it's a heated issue. They know what they're doing in this. And I want to tell you, in Jesus' days, taxes was a bit more complicated than ours. Can you imagine that? It's true. And it was much, much harder to pay. It took a lot out of people. In that day, there were three different taxes. There was what was called the ground tax. And the ground tax was each man had to pay the government one-tenth of the grain he grew, one-tenth of the grain, and one-fifth of the oil and wine he produced. So that's a lot amount. Everyone had to give that automatically. And then there was an income tax, which was 1% of a person's income. And then there was what was called the poll tax, which is what this scripture is talking about. The poll tax was given, and it was a denarius, which was about one day's wages. And every male from 14 to 65 had to pay it, and every woman from 12 to 65 had to pay this. And you had to pay it with a special coin that had Caesar's picture on it, a Roman coin. So that's what they're talking about, this poll tax. And you've got to remember that the taxes are being paid to the oppressive government that has come into Israel, has taken away the government, their local government, the power, and they are a country which is basically under foreign rule. And they have to give all these taxes to the foreign rule. Can you imagine that? It's just enough. And it's three different taxes. And then there's also the tax collectors, which get their wages on top of this. So you give three different taxes. You give a little bit extra that's extorted out of you by the tax collector. And then there are religious taxes that you have to pay the temple. So we are talking a lot of what they have goes in taxes. And I want to say, in some ways, our own tax situation pales in comparison. But the thing about this story, it's not really about taxes. It's about two groups that are trying to discredit Jesus. And there are some strange bedfellows in this one. It's really stunning that the Pharisees and the men who followed Herod are discussing this. They would never talk to each other. I mean, it's just stunning. It's kind of like the Republicans and the Democrats getting together to go against someone else. I mean, they never would have done this much, at least in this day and age. And the ones that were the Herodians, the Herod guys, they believed that you should follow kind of the Roman rule. Just do what they say, follow them, and this is the course we're going to take. It's least resistant, go with who the powers are going to be. The Pharisees, on the other hand, knew that they had to live under the power of the Roman rule, and they were just going to try to live under it as long as they didn't mess with their religious things. Don't mess with my religion, and we're going to do what we do, and we'll kind of pay that tax to you. So one would say, pro 100% government, go with the Romans. The other one said, let's try not to make any ruckus so we can do what we need to do. So these are the two groups. And they would have never been together, but they are united in their hate for Jesus. They want to trap him. They want to get him out. And all at once, they can be united on this one thing. So they go up to Jesus. And these two groups kind of false flatter him. They say, oh, teacher, we know that you are sincere and teach the ways of God's ways in accordance to the law, in accordance to the Torah. We just have this question for you. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And it is a trick question. There is no good way to answer this. If we pay taxes to Rome, the Pharisees would say, you're dishonoring God. So they get him on that one. And if he says, don't pay taxes to Rome, the Herodians are going to say, you're not supporting the government, we're going to have you arrested. You see, there's kind of tricked in both ways in this one. They think they have got the perfect answer. And Jesus knows he's being put to a test, and he says, you know, he calls them hypocrites. I'm not going to answer this. And he asks them for a coin. Now, here's an interesting thing. He asks them for a denarius, that toll tax they have to pay. Now, they shouldn't be holding that coin. It had the image of Caesar on it, but look it. They each had it. Isn't that interesting? There's no, oh, we have to go get it, we're unclean. They all have it, and they give it to him. Huh. He kind of captures them on that one. And the other thing that's interesting about this little coin, it's the one, when you know about the coin changers, when Jesus gets really mad because of the money changers, he's not changing like a $5 bill for 5 ones. That's not what he's doing in the temple, those people. What they're doing is you can't give your temple offering to the temple to use with a picture of Caesar on it. So they've minted up some other coins. Maybe they have a palm branch on them or a picture of the temple. So you make a trade. I'm going to give you this coin with Caesar on it, and then they get something kind of that's not so obnoxious, that doesn't have the picture of Caesar on it. Because the Caesar coin says that Caesar is divine. They're saying Caesar is God, and the Jews will not go for that. So they do that coin trade. So here's an interesting thing. So we ask him for the coin, and he holds it in his hands, and he said, whose picture is on this coin? Whose title? And what did they answer him back? It's right in there. Just what did they answer him? Caesar's. He says it's Caesar's coin. So Jesus says, give therefore to the emperor the things of the emperor, and the things of God give to God. They're kind of stunned by that response. And it's not really clear why they're really stunned, but they are, because he won't answer this question. He's caught him in that. Some people interpreting this text, I had one child that said to me, this text proves that the Bible had pizza in it. And I said, what? And he goes, Caesar, little Caesar's pizza, there it is. It's like, oh my Lord, at least he had paid some attention, but not so much. That is proof texting gone bad. And then one other said it kind of showed the humor of Jesus because, do you notice he didn't give the coin back? Some would like to dream that Jesus used it to feed the hungry, or maybe he put it back into his, the kind of the kitty that they were working on, but he doesn't give it back. Others would use this to be a patriotic patriotic sermon. It's a duty to be a good citizen and a good Christian. But I think that is really missing the mark here. What is really the hardest is not to give what is Caesar's, but to give to God what is God's. That's the hard one for us. Because what we are to give God is everything. To give God honor, to give God our time, our priority, our dedication of our lives. Just do that. Show that God is in control and give Caesar this little bit of coin. See, that's where it's hard. We may think the really hard part is giving up the tax money. That ain't the hardest part. The hardest part is to act like we are God's, to give God what is God's, and then everything else is going to fall in line. I think that is still true. Give to God what is God. Just give God your life. Just give God your mind. Just give God your commitment and your smarts and your passion and your heart. Just that. And then give Caesar that little bit of coin. It's an interesting answer. And I suspect what Jesus knew and what we know is money has a real big hold on us. You know, we have trouble giving tax money. I'm going to say maybe not you, because when I get that money, I tend to think it's mine. I tend to like it sitting in my savings account before I write those checks. I don't think, ooh, I could be using this for things of God. Honestly, I just, when I get it, I start to think it's mine. And this is the kind of thinking that Jesus is calling in line. It is not your money. It is God's money. And you should be using it in ways that build up God's world, that it looks like you know God. This was something they were wrestling back in Jesus' day. In Matthew 6, Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate one or love the other, or be devoted one or despise the other. You cannot serve two masters, God and wealth, God and mammon." See, he's saying here, you cannot serve both. And you better be careful, because money, you'll start looking like you serve it. Like it's the only thing that makes a difference. There was a preacher back in about 1870. His name was Henry Ward Beecher, who did not have a great history with money. Or, well, he used to keep coins in his pocket and rubies, and he would kind of make noise with them. But he did have something right. He said, 10 men will go crazy after money, where one man goes crazy with religious excitement. Now, he may be generous. I think we have about 25 people that are excited about money, and the rest may get a little religious fervor, but I don't know how high it is. We don't really have to wrestle with you all getting too excited about God, I think, or your pastor some days. But this passage is saying you need to reorient yourself, because we sometimes get what I would call money illness. It's like a flu with us, and it has some symptoms. It causes a low-grade anxiety when we're not rooted in God. It causes us to think, I can control my life completely. If I just do certain things differently, I'm going to be okay. And if I have more and more money, it is going to change my life. Now, I want to say having enough money is not a bad thing. I don't think anyone wants to be poor. I mean, we're not proposing that here. But what we are saying is it will not save your soul. And it will not make your life completely easier. And God will not be more impressed with us who has a lot than has a little. And in this economic time, we're kind of figuring out that money does not make us. I get calls from people who have lost jobs and have lost houses. And that just destroys them. But you know what destroys them is they feel like they have no worth whatsoever. And they end up longing for a wholeness that only comes to God in these times. There's something about our deepest days that draws us back to God. My friend would say, okay, Maggie, that's great. Now you're going to talk about taxes. Why don't you talk about sex and death and make everyone happy? Well, I'm not. Yeah, we'll save that for another perky sermon. But I think we have to say sometimes, not when I'm asking for money, when I'm asking to give the church, because I'm going to do that in about a month. But I think we need to look, how does money have a hold of us? This is what this passage is saying. There was a church father named Jerome that was over 1,000 years that talked about how did his church deal with money. And he said this, Others may build churches, may adorn their walls when built with marble, may procure massive columns, may deck the capitals with gold and precious ornaments, may cover the church doors with silver and adorn their altars with gold and gems or maybe a new altar cloth. But I do not blame them. Everyone must follow their own judgment. However, your duty is a different kind. It is yours to clothe Christ in the poor, to visit the sick, to use your money to feed the hungry, to shelter him through the homeless. Over 1,000 years ago, he said, you can dedicate and make your church gorgeous, but your money should be used to adorn in another way. It's an interesting quote. What I am caught with in this passage is a coin being minted. Minted in the image of God. I'm still kind of caught that in every one of our coins it says, in God we trust. Really? It's still on there. And I wonder if it means if we believe that we're God's, we have to believe that we're minted, pressed in the image of God, and does it look like it? Does it look like our hearts, our trust, our reality we give to God? Do we look like we're gods? Do we look like we're gods if we're minted in that image? Now, there's the question for the day. Are we giving enough? Are we focusing enough? And I got to tell you, your pastor does not. I have to force myself. It's sometimes easier to pay taxes than force myself to get a discipline. I'm not the most disciplined person. When prayer comes easy, it's good, but when my days are hard, I sometimes forget and I have to make myself do it. It's a discipline to make sure that I am minted and that I belong to God. I have to remind myself of it. I think another key with our money, if we do put it up out, we do taxes, do we fight, do we support ways that the money is used in ways that support what we think? Do we make sure the government is feeding people? Do we make sure that it is just? Do we make sure and get involved in things that look like we are children in God and that we trust God? We as Presbyterians are supposed to be involved in such ways. Now, we may disagree how that has our voice, but our voice says we are involved in that government where it goes, so we know that it does the things of God. Isn't that interesting? Give to Caesar what is Caesar and give to God what is God. Oh, God only wants your life. God only wants your heart. God only wants that you follow the Christ. Only that. Only that. For you are minted and made in God's image. You are God's child. So go out and look like that is so. And how you use your money and how you use your heart, and how you use your words. God only wants us. May it be so.